Thanks, James. Good morning, everybody. Good to be here. My name is Andy O'Rourke, pastor here at Antioch. You know, my wife registered us for the fall retreat this past week, and really looking forward to it. And also just want to emphasize, this year we're working really hard to make it especially family-friendly. We've got childcare available during some of the sessions, all the sessions really, that we have in kind of the main Oak Hollow meeting area. If you haven't noticed, we're kind of bursting at the seams here with kids and young families, which is a great problem to have. It's a children's ministry, family ministry, that's going to be a huge focus for us in the next year or two here. So just want to make you aware of that, and especially at the retreat, that you can even bring the young ones and people will help assist you to have a great time together. So let's pray together before we get into the Gospel of Luke this morning in the next few minutes. Lord, we thank you for this time to gather. I pray, Lord, that you would remove maybe some of the distractions that are in my mind, that are in our minds together as we focus on what you have to say to us. Many, many things are going on in all of our lives, whether that's work, family, related, financial, whatever it might be. Lord, help us to look to you, we pray that you would meet us in wherever we are today, whatever we're facing, and that we would truly be able to hear from you by your Spirit. Lord, help me in just unfolding your word, that we might see your truth and just apply it to our lives and be changed by it. We pray that you would do that within us. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're a parent here today, you would probably agree that young children can be relentless, can't they? Relentless in asking for things that they want, requests that they have, stuff that you want them to do. Most parents, myself included, would admit giving into their child's demands at some point just to simply end the persistent asking. Sarah and I were at a wedding yesterday afternoon and evening, and I noticed during the reception this young girl that went up behind her dad and was just standing behind him, just like tapping his shoulder without stopping. Dad, 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 dad. And that doesn't happen as much these days with our kids being 9 and 7. Sometimes it does, but when you're in that, you're like, oh man, this is such an exhausting stage. It goes so quickly. Now I kind of miss those days, the incessant requesting and persistence of how kids can be. But that's kind of what we're talking about today, not in terms of kids, but persistence spiritually, persistence in prayer, how Jesus calls us as disciples to be persistent in prayer and the necessity of doing that. And persisting in prayer out of a heart that's really motivated by who God is, that's rooted in God's character and driven by God and his promise to bring justice to the earth, to bring justice to his people, and to establish his kingdom. Turn with me to Luke chapter 18. We're going to be looking at the first 8 verses of chapter 18 this morning. We've been going through a series through the Gospel of Luke, asking who is Jesus and what does he call us? How does he call us to respond to him? Now, just a little focus on the previous context that leads right into chapter 18 today and this teaching on prayer that we're going to see. Last week, we were in the end of chapter 17, where Jesus has been teaching about the coming of God's kingdom upon the earth. We looked at verses 20 through 37 of chapter 17, and we saw that Jesus describes the kingdom of God, or the reign and rule of God, in a couple different ways. Not only is the kingdom of God a present reality in the here and now, but there's also another sense where it's a future, not yet realized reality. It's this kind of dual dynamic of already here, Jesus has brought it and broken in, the kingdom is broken in with the coming of Christ, but not yet fully established till he returns. So as followers of Jesus, if you're a follower of Jesus here today, we live in this historical period where we're between the two comings of Christ. He has already come, lived a sinless life, died on the cross, rose from the dead, ascended to be with his Father, but we await his future coming. We live kind of between the times. And when Jesus returns one day to establish his kingdom, what we saw at the end of chapter 17 is that life will be going on as usual in that time before he comes. when God's judgment hits. People will be unconcerned about God. People will be unprepared. Many people around us when Jesus returns to establish his kingdom. And also at that time, there will be a remnant, a small group of believers upon the earth, faithfully following Christ, living in the midst of this larger kind of godless, anti-God surrounding culture, this environment, a remnant within that godless culture. The judgment will be sudden, decisive. It'll be poured out from the Lord when he returns. And these righteous followers of God, Christians, will be delivered in the midst of that judgment that is poured out. So there's this mix. There's going to be this mix when Jesus returns of deliverance and judgment. Deliverance for those who have followed Jesus, who have submitted to him as their king, and judgment for enemies of God that have rejected him and opposed him. That's what we saw last week. And right on the heels of that teaching about the kingdom and looking forward to his coming, the coming kingdom, that's where in Luke 18, 1 through 8, Jesus interjects this teaching or instruction about prayer, urging disciples of his to pray persistently for God to bring justice to his people. Look at what he says. First 8 verses of chapter 18. It says, "And Jesus told them," speaking to his disciples, "a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, 'In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, "Give me justice against my adversary." For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, 'Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming.' And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?'" So in this teaching on prayer that Jesus gives, this parable, here's where we're going today. There's three kind of main sections in verses 1 through 8. We're going to unpack those, explain those a little bit, look more at what Jesus is saying to his disciples then and by implication to us as disciples now. And then I want to ask three questions that are really implications in light of what Jesus teaches here. Three questions for us in our lives today based on what we see. That's where we're going. So let's look first at the introduction to this parable in verse 1. It's nice when an author of a biblical book like the Gospel of Luke, the author Luke, it's really nice when they say, "Here's the point of what Jesus is saying," and then Jesus goes on to give some teaching. It helps us out. Because look at verse 1. Luke clues us in, this is why he told them this parable, to the effect that, or so that there would be the result of them praying always, not losing heart. Jesus told this so that disciples would be persistent in prayer, not discouraged, but encouraged, laboring, constantly praying. And he goes into this parable. A parable, as we've seen in the Gospel of Luke, and you could see it in the other Gospels as well, a parable is a method of storytelling that Jesus often used. And what he does is it's basically an extended illustration. It's an earthly story, something that his audience could identify with, put themselves into, to make a spiritual point, to drive home a spiritual reality, something that Jesus wanted them to do, or a perspective to change in their lives or so forth. So he tells this parable with the purpose of persistent prayer in our lives as followers of Jesus. And it makes sense. When you look at the end of chapter 17, it makes sense that in this in between the times, waiting for the coming of the kingdom, that the rule of God is here, it's present, it's within the hearts of those who follow Jesus, it's in his church, but it's not yet here. In that in-between time where there's brokenness, sin, suffering, injustice, it's easy to be discouraged, isn't it? It's easy to be overwhelmed by the brokenness around us. It's easy to be overwhelmed waiting for God to act, waiting patiently for that coming and establishing of his kingdom. And it's in that context that Jesus teaches, Here's how to pray, and here's the necessity of prayer in that moment, in those days, the days that we're in right now as his followers, waiting, watching, being alert, being prayerful. So let's look at the parable in more depth that Jesus tells here. He gives a description or a parable of a judge and a widow. He gives a description of the judge, the description of the widow, and then expounds on the decision that this judge makes. First, look at the description of the judge in verse 2. Jesus says there's two characteristics of this judge in the story. Number one, he didn't fear God. He maybe didn't even believe God exists. Lived his life without any reference towards God at all, without any reference towards the law of God. And this would have been a strange thing for a judge in the land of Israel to not have any reference to the law of God or God himself. Not only did he not fear God, not know God, not care about God, Jesus says this judge didn't respect man. He didn't respect, in other words, humanity. He didn't love people at all. He didn't care about people. Not a pleasant person to be around. Probably a very cruel judge. And when you think about it, not a good prerequisite or resume for a judge, right? Somebody that hates God and hates people. Not somebody you want to go and present your case before, right? Even today. Well, after the description of the judge in verse 2, Jesus describes this widow who is going to appear before the judge then. Now, it's interesting that Jesus chooses this second character as a widow because in our day this is true, but even more so in the ancient world, in Jesus' time, in the first century, and even in the Old Testament times as well, widows were some of the most oppressed individuals in society, in this culture. They were often taken advantage of, and it was easy to do so. They had been left without a husband, without someone to provide for them, without someone to defend them. This widow probably had no means of support for all that we know. And she really has no one to defend her legally with whatever she needs defense of in her life. So she appears before this judge, and Jesus tells us two things about the widow in the story. Number one, her actions. It says she kept coming to the judge. She kept appearing before him. Now, we might think in our day of a courtroom as a place of order, and when things get out of order, the judge kind of pounds the gavel, you know, order in the court, order in the court. A place of order, quiet, procedure. Now, the courtroom setting, you could call it, in Jesus' day was usually a lot different. It could have been out in public, in the marketplace, at the city gate, where people would appear between the officials or the judge. Someone in a high position like this person here. There could be screaming, there could be shouting, busyness, bumping shoulders, kind of trying to get your word in before the judge. So it's in that setting probably that this woman is at, this widow who's been taken advantage of, coming day after day, time after time, before this cruel, people-hating judge to present her case. And Jesus says that her request is give me justice against my adversary. She wasn't asking for anything out of line, anything excessive. She was simply going before the judge to ask him to do what he is appointed to do, give justice, dispense justice, execute justice, act on behalf of what is right before God and man with a judge that cares about neither. So she comes before him continually asking for justice against her adversary. We don't know exactly who that is. We don't know the exact situation. Jesus doesn't go into all that in his illustration. She was probably taken advantage of either a group of people or, you know, could be one individual. But she comes before the judge because she was a victim in some way, some sense of oppression. You know, we have, it's been maybe a year or so now, but across the street from us, we have an elderly woman that is basically a shut-in. She doesn't come out of the house very often. Her name is Lucille, and the neighbors all around in our neighborhood will help out, whether that's with snow removal or just making sure she's okay. And she's recently been getting a little worse, which is a little concerning for the neighbors. But one day, about a year ago, I would say, a police officer shows up at our door, and I wasn't home. My wife Sarah was there, and he wanted to ask some questions to investigate this situation of fraud against Lucille, this widow that lives across the street from us. And he was investigating this sinful fraud that had been going on. And interestingly, kind of ironically, I thought, his name literally was Officer Sin. Officer Sin, investigating this sinful fraud. Turns out he's actually a follower of Christ, and we've gotten to know him a little bit, seen him around in other places. But anyway, Officer Sin comes to the door, researching this situation of sinful fraud, which is a horrible thing. And apparently, someone had been charging this person, this widow, for work that hadn't been done, like exorbitant charges for snow removal, lawn mowing, all these things. But the work hadn't been done at all. And this had been going on in a lot of different situations, and they're trying to catch this guy who was committing fraud. But it just makes you sick when stuff like that happens, especially like right in your neighborhood. People taking advantage of widows. It's cruel, it's cowardly. And in the story, it didn't make the judge in Jesus' parable sick at all. In fact, he didn't even care. He was totally unconcerned. That's the picture we get here. Totally unconcerned about the injustice being done to this oppressed widow that comes before him continually, day after day, pleading her case for justice against those that were oppressing her. Now, look at verses 4 and 5. The judge finally makes a decision about this situation. Initially, it says he refused this widow's request. He didn't care. He didn't want to take action. He wasn't concerned about justice in her life. And ruling in her favor, it really wouldn't get him anything. It wouldn't serve any selfish agenda that he had. He was probably looking for a bribe, which this widow obviously wasn't able to give. She was just trying to survive and make it. He wasn't getting a bribe from her. But then Jesus gives us this glimpse into the internal dialogue of the judge. I love it when Jesus does this in his parables. He does it often. A glimpse into the heart of this judge. And the judge actually, Jesus tells us, decides to uphold justice, to act on behalf of the widow. But he does that in order to be freed from the incessant and persistent badgering that she gives, that she's been requesting, coming to him day after day, pleading for justice. He just wants to get her out of his hair. He's concerned that he's going to be beat down by her. Now, that doesn't mean that she's going to start punching him or something, but that she's going to wear him down where he just can't take it anymore. He's so annoyed, he's so burdened, he's going to act in justice just to get her away. She wore him down. Now, the judge cared more in this story about not being bothered than he cared about executing justice. He just didn't want to be bothered. He could care less about justice. Not a good thing if you're a judge. Judges in Israel were supposed to represent God, represent what he's like, his character, his law, and function in a way that upheld that. And this unrighteous judge, he didn't even deserve to have the position that he did. He didn't deserve to sit on that judgment seat at all. He was just a disgrace to it. So you have this judge and the widow in the story. But now look at Jesus' application of the parable. Verses 6 through 8. Let me read that again. Jesus says, it says, "And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?'" So Jesus says in verse 6, pay attention to what this judge in the story says. Pay attention to the connection, the analogy that I'm going to make, Jesus says, between this judge and God. And like Jesus often does, he argues from the lesser to the greater. And what that means is, he says, if an unrighteous judge dispenses justice from someone like a widow being persistent, if that's true, how much more is it true that a righteous, just God will dispense and pour out justice to his praying people, his elect, just a way of referring to his chosen, his people? How much more, if it's true for this unrighteous judge, is that true for God? And Jesus' point is infinitely more true. Be encouraged. God is not like the judge in the story. There's an analogy, there's a connection that we can make, but God is just, loves to pour out justice to his praying people, acting on their behalf. Now, to apply the point of the parable, Jesus asks a couple questions. The first question is basically, will God delay giving justice to his praying people? Will he do that? Will God be slow and delaying and uncaring, like this judge in the story was, to his people that come persistently? And Jesus' answer is no. He says, no, I tell you truly, God will dispense justice, and he'll do it speedily, quickly. He'll bring it quickly. God will act according to his wise timetable. Now, oftentimes, God's timetable is different from our timetable, right? What might appear slow to us or a delay in our lives is perfectly according to God's plan. Sometimes he allows us to see that and to see his perfect timing and how things work out better than we thought, but other times he doesn't allow us to see that. And we don't get a glimpse into his timing, into his wisdom, into his sovereign way that he ordains even history, let alone our lives. But God, the Bible tells us that in 2 Peter 3, for example, God, it might appear, is slow to act and to bring about his kingdom fully. But part of the reason why he does that is to give time for people to repent, to turn to him. He's slow to bring about repentance, that people might turn to him before he comes to execute judgment once and for all against sin. So will God delay giving justice to his praying people? No. Second question, in verse 8, Jesus asks, when he comes again, when the Son of Man comes, referring to himself, Jesus referring to himself, when I come again, the Son of Man, will I find faith among those who are waiting? Will I find faith among my people, my followers, my disciples? That's what Jesus is asking. And he answered the first question. He doesn't answer the second question for rhetorical effect, to basically leave us hanging as the reader and motivated to say, I want to be the one that is found faithful when he returns. Will we, as God's people, be those persistent, prayerful, faith-filled people at the coming of Jesus? That's his point with the second question, challenging us to be people like that, to be disciples like that. That's part of what it means to respond to who he is, to be a prayerful, persisting in prayer disciple. Now, what about us today? What is this teaching that Jesus gives us through this parable about persistent prayer? What does that mean for us? What are some implications for us to wrestle with? There's probably a lot we could think of, but three specifically that I want to ask, three questions in response to Jesus' words here. Number one, does injustice break our hearts? Does injustice break our hearts? And you know, I've got to be honest, I'm convicted by this text today, this text this week, Jesus' teaching here. Because I don't often, in my own life, I don't have eyes to see injustice like I should. I'm too occupied with issues in my own little world, with the busyness in life, with other concerns that affect me maybe more closely and more immediately. I don't have eyes to see justice, or injustice rather, like God would call me to. Can you identify with that? Sometimes we're good at just being oblivious to it or not looking in places where we see it or ignoring it even, purposefully. Well, if we don't see injustice, the problem is we won't cry out to God against it. In order to cry out to God against injustice, especially in the lives of his people, either here or globally, we have to be aware of it. We have to see it. And seeing it will be part of what drives us to pray against it, to pray for God to act, to pray for God to show up, to bring his kingdom. Injustice should cause us, should concern us rather, because it concerns God. He's a God of justice. It's part of what he cares about, and therefore we should care about as his followers. In fact, a concern for people who are oppressed, who are pushed down, victims of injustice, that's one of the marks of a follower of Jesus, one of the marks of a disciple. Listen to what James, in James 1:27, a little later on in the New Testament, listen to what he says. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this. So true religion, what it really means to be religious, it's this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained by the world. What's that saying? Well, it's saying that part of what it means to really be a follower of Jesus is to care about those that are, who are oppressed, those that are suffering injustice, those in the family of God even that are suffering injustice here and even that we don't know around the country, around the world. That's part of what it means to live out true religion. So does it break our hearts? Does injustice break our hearts? Second question, as we look at Jesus' teaching here on persistent prayer, do we pound on the door of heaven crying out to God? Do we pound on the door of heaven crying out to God? My son Luke, he asked Sarah and I the other day what the most poisonous thing on the earth is. He comes up with the best questions. Usually I can't answer them. So thankfully, in our day and age, we have Google, right? So thanks to Google, Sarah looks this up. What's the most poisonous thing on the earth? Now I'm thinking like some king cobra or this nasty insect or something. But actually, it's the neurotoxin. We'll see if I get this right. The neurotoxin produced by bacteria causing botulism. So these bacteria produce this toxin, and that substance that they produce, it's like the most poisonous thing on the face of the earth. So Luke was like, oh, yeah, okay, yeah, awesome. Now, there are also things spiritually poisonous to us in our lives, things spiritually poisonous. Impatience, discouragement, when life doesn't happen according to our timetable. Those can be poisonous spiritual toxins in our life, can't they? The brokenness, the suffering, the injustice in this world around us, it can make it very hard to wait patiently for Jesus to return. Sometimes you look in the news and you don't have to look very far to just have an ache in your soul for what happens all around us as we wait for Jesus to return. The antidote, Jesus tells us, is prayer. The antidote to impatience, to a heart that is waiting and discouraged in that waiting, the antidote is prayer. Prayer is the weapon that Jesus has given us to fight against that discouragement, to fight against that impatience, to fight against the injustice that we feel, that we experience, that we see as we wait for his coming kingdom when he returns. And unlike the cruel judge in the story, God is much different. He is not bothered by our persistence in prayer. It's not a bother to him. He's not like a father who gets annoyed when his kids come to him to make requests. He's not like a father who lashes out from a child that keeps tapping on their shoulder. God loves that. He invites that. He wants and longs for our persistence in prayer, bringing requests to him, crying out day and night, as Jesus says, against injustice. And he loves to answer us. And he will one day fully and finally answer by establishing his kingdom, setting things right, not letting the unjust things in this world go undealt with. Third question from Jesus' teaching as we reflect on it. Do we believe God's promise to vindicate his people? Do we believe God's promise to vindicate his people? persistent, faith-filled prayer, it shouldn't be motivated by our own techniques, our own resolve, our own maybe methods on how to do that. That shouldn't be a motivation for us. What we should be motivated by to pray persistently is who God is, his character, who he is as a God of justice. Remember who you're praying to, in other words. God is a promise-keeping God. He's a God who hears. He's a God who will answer. He's a God who one day will act decisively to execute justice upon the earth. And the certainty that we have of that promise of future vindication for the people of God, that certainty is grounded in what God has already done. He has already vindicated his own son, Jesus, by raising him from the dead, vindicated his sinless, perfect life, his sacrificial death on the cross, through the victorious resurrection, which we can participate in. He invites us to participate in that victorious reality of Jesus standing over sin, death, and the devil through faith in him. Through believing in Jesus, we can participate in that same victory now and ultimately for all eternity on the side of justice that God will establish through his coming kingdom. Isn't it encouraging that King Jesus stands victorious over all the enemies that cause pain in this life? He just triumphs over everything and has triumphed and will triumph. Are you a member of God's people today through faith in Jesus Christ? You're either on the side of victory through Jesus or not. Are you participating in that victory? He invites you to. He invites you to turn to him in faith and believe in what he's done on your behalf. The God of justice will one day act on behalf of his praying people. That's the great encouragement we get from this passage on prayer. You know, it's one thing to talk about prayer and to look at teaching on prayer, which is really good. But my desire in my own life, I don't know about you, but is to become a more prayerful person and a more prayerful church as Antioch Community Church. It's always something that we need to grow in. So I want to take some time at the end of the message here, just for a short time of prayer. Nate, I'll invite you up here. I invited Nate Shank to come up front. And he and I are just going to lead us together as a church family in a time of prayer here. And I asked Nate to specifically pray for fellow believers who are suffering injustice throughout the world. And he's a great person to pray for that, because if you didn't know, Nate is working hard to raise support right now to go across another side of the earth to Burma to assist and help out and minister to believers that are suffering all kinds of injustice, and working hard to raise support. And we've partnered some with him. I know some of you have partnered with him here in doing that, but he thinks about these things often. So I'm going to ask Nate to open up and pray with us together for a minute or two, and then I'm going to close us in prayer as we continue with worship through music. So go ahead.
Father, I just pray that you would be with all this injustice in the world. We look, we try to put blinders on our eyes and go about our daily lives, because it pains our hearts whenever we see things around the world. We pray for Iraq and the Christians there who are being persecuted, killed for their belief in you. For those in North Korea, for Burma, for Sudan, everywhere we look, it seems like there's injustice reigning. I pray that you would just show your love and rekindle that hope in you amongst your believers. And I pray that your light would shine where they are trying desperately to put it out. Remind the believers, remind Christians that you are the source of all hope, and do not let them give in to depression, or anything that could, in which they could lose sight of you. So I just pray that you would be with them in how they are suffering, and know that you, they have a church around them that is praying for them. They have an advocate in you that desperately loves them. In Jesus' name.
And Lord, we also want to pray for fellow believers, even more locally in our midst here in the Twin Cities and surrounding region here. Lord, we know that there are many, many who are suffering, who are victims of injustice. Lord, we pray for those who are oppressed, helpless, being taken advantage of. Lord, whether those are orphans and widows, literally, like we see in James chapter 1, whether those are victims of sex trafficking, or whatever it might be, all kinds of injustice going around, all around us. Lord, give us eyes to see those things. Give us hearts that are broken and empathetic to pray and to cry out for you against things like that, Lord. And we also want to pray for those that we know personally in our lives that are suffering, that are victims of injustice in some way or another. Maybe it's even some of us here today suffering persecution or oppression in some way, some form, some shape. Lord, we lift that up to you. We thank you that you are the just and perfect judge. Thank you that you love to hear us, that you love it when we make requests of you, and you love it even when we're persistent, crying out day and night with those requests. Jesus, we thank you that you came to establish justice upon the earth. You will come again to execute justice throughout your entire creation. We rejoice in that. We pray just that you would bring on that day. Hasten it, Lord. Visit your people, fully establish your kingdom. And Lord, in the meantime, help us to wait patiently for you to act decisively against sin. Help us to pray persistently that your kingdom would come, Lord, and to be people of prayer, people filled with faith, driven by the gospel, driven by a God that is far bigger than all of the brokenness and injustice that we see. We pray this in your name.